Amen. So today we are in Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And the topic is money can't buy life. Money can't buy life. In fact, let me just invite you as well to Bible study tonight at 7 p.m. Every Sunday night we have Bible study, and let us dig into God's word together, for certainly there is a strong need for solid, grounded, biblical theology in today's world. So the topic is money can't buy life. And there are two sub-themes that I want to look at today. And the first is death, and the second is wealth. So the topic is money can't buy life. And the two sub-themes that I will be looking at, the first is death, and the second is wealth. Let me pray. Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you will take charge, full charge, and that we will be just so submitted to your will and your voice. God, even now, if there is anything in my head that is not of you, remove it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Have you ever wondered how a child, like a seven-year-old child, views death? Have you ever wondered how a seven-year-old child views a funeral? Well, I have this video to show you. And let's see. Just watch this video.
One time I go to church, there's a dead body in the front. Right? Nobody explains to a seven-year-old Michael Jr., it's a funeral, it's not church. I'm thinking, yo, that's how they roll. Like every third Sunday or so, they bring a dead body in as an example.
Remember, he's seven.
The dude on stage yelled at everybody like, you the one that did it. I didn't know what was going on. The dude on stage gonna try to... His whole explanation was this. He went to see the king. That's all he said. He went to see the king. Then they called the kids choir up to sing. I was in the kids choir. Not because I could sing, just because I was a kid. And what song we got to sing? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. I don't want to see the king. I don't want to see the king. That's what happened to the man in the box. I asked my grandmother, what happened to the man in the box? Grandma, what happened to the man in the box? Her whole explanation was, he in a better place. I'm like, what kind of box did he live in before?
Amen. It's funny, but truthfully, we many times probably haven't stopped to think about just certain things that we take for granted because we are adults now and we understand it. But death is a reality that many of us really don't spend a lot of time as we ought to, I think, thinking about. You know, in the scriptures, there is a man, rich man in the scriptures, who was a multi-millionaire, and he eventually made a good return, I would say, on his investment. And what he decided was to use his investments and build a bigger storehouse, a bigger barn even. And Jesus talks about this person in Luke chapter 12. And from verse 13, Jesus says, in fact, someone came to Jesus and said, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me. And Jesus responded by saying, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, take heed and be aware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, this is the rich man thinking, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, I'm going to talk to myself, he says, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The person that lays up treasure for themselves, pile it up for themselves, and is not rich towards God, they are considered a fool. There is another word that you could use. Stupid. Dumb. Those kinds of words are the same length and leverage words that you use to describe someone who does these things. You see, for the Bible, a fool in the scriptures is someone who refuses the best possible option. So if you are a constructor, you are in construction, I guess they call them builders. In Jamaica, they call them mason. And you refuses to use the best material in constructing a house and chose the worst material to build that house, that is not a wise decision. It's like a coach who left his best player on the bench. That is not a good decision. Scripturally, that is considered foolish. Foolish. So, we see this person who is rich in this world, but in the eyes of God, he is considered fool, a fool. That is the background I want to lay for Psalm 49. And there is something else that I need to tell you about, and that is indulgences. Have you ever heard that word, indulgences? Now, indulgences, or indulgence, was a practice in the 13th century by the Roman Catholic Church. And the practice is this, essentially. You carry a certain amount of money to the church, to the Roman church, to pay for the assuaging or the removal of punishment for your sins. And you can also pay for those who have died. So you pay for their sins as well. And what has happened is that in the church, it's only the rich per se had their sins forgiven because they were the ones able to foot the bill to take care of their sins. So the poor was really, well, the poor never really stood a chance. But one scholar commentated and he said, okay, remember, indulgence was an abuse in the church and the church suppressed it. So now they don't practice it. But it was a heresy, a massive heresy that wrecked the Roman Catholic Church during that time. So these are the two pillars that I want you to look at as I move into this sermon. The first is this rich fool that died. And the second is people who want to bribe God for blessings. Psalm 49. Now, you see, this psalm is a marvelous psalm. It's like when you move into Psalm 49, you're moving into a counseling room. And all of us need counseling on life. And the Bible and the Holy Spirit are the greatest counselors in life. Psalm 49, brothers and sisters, deals with death and wealth. And there are many wealthy people who believe that they have some special privilege with God. But money doesn't solve everything, you see. And I know it's a lot easier to say that when you are poor. But try telling somebody like Floyd Mayweather that. Somebody who can live on $1 million per month for the rest of his life. I think he even put monies in his name. Like, some, I don't know if it's legal or whatever, but I think he considered himself Money Mayweather or something like that. To try telling him that money doesn't solve everything is not so easy. It's not so easy. There is a sense in which the wealthy can be insulated and isolated from what is true. And that is why we need the word of God to guide us, bring us back to reality. So here's Psalm 49, verse 1 and verse 2. It says this. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. So the writer here is telling you who he's writing to. He's not writing to a particular skin color. He's not writing to a particular nation. He's not writing to a particular tribe. He's writing to all peoples, both low and high, rich and poor. He doesn't care if you're on Medicaid or food stamp. He doesn't care if you live in the poorest district or you eat, what's this expensive steak? What they call it? Kobe? Filet mignon, they are more expensive. I think it's called Kobe, K-O-B-E. Kobe, I think it's like $249 for a little slice of that. Anyhow, whether you eat Kobe steak and live in Franklin Lakes? Franklin Lakes, right? And live in Franklin Lakes. The writer doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor. That's not the point. He wants everyone to listen this message. And then he writes in 3 and 4, and he's telling you that he's going to give you wisdom. So he says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, something to teach you. He's going to give you some practical lesson. He's not going to philosophize. He's not going to give you heavy-headed things and a lot of theories. No, he's going to give you practical examples and ways and teachings as how you are supposed to live. And he says, I will incline my ear to the proverb, and I will disclose my saying, or disclose my dark saying on the harp. And dark saying there is just another word for proverb. It means riddle. Don't think he's going to come with some ominous saying. No, that's not what he's saying, So verse 5 is when the action starts. So verse 1 to 4 is just an introduction. He's telling you to whom he's writing. He's writing to everyone. Don't say, oh, I don't fit this category. No, he's writing to everyone. And then he's telling you what he's writing about. He's going to give you wisdom for life. And two things I tell you that I'm going to deal with. The first sub-theme, what did I say the sub-theme was again? That money can't buy that is the topic. The sub-theme is death. Ah, thank you, Tava. You moved to the front of the class. The sub-theme, the sub She's coming, okay. The first sub-theme is death. Watch verse 5. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surround me? The writer here is talking about death. The days of evil for him is death. And the iniquity at his heels, death, is at his door. He said, why should I fear when I reach the door of death? There are many people, brothers and sisters, who do not know how to face death. There are many people who would rather not think about death. They wait until they go to a funeral. There are even many people who would love to think about death in relation to other people. You see, brothers and sisters, the Bible talks a lot about death because death is a part of life, a very important part of life. And on Thursday night, one of my lecturers said that the Christian life in many ways is learning how to die. And think about that. It is a strong statement. Because death for the Christian means that they will go and be with the Lord. J- Jesus Christ came into the world to save men from their sins, yes. But he also came into the world to do what? To conquer death. So we read in John 5 and verse 24 where Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death to life." So to hear the words of God and to believe in Jesus means that death has no power over you. In John 8 and verse 51, Jesus wrote, spoke again and he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." What does that mean? You shall live forever? Yes, it's exactly what it means. To believe in Jesus Christ means you shall live forever. So, Pastor, are you saying that Christians will never die physically? No. As humans, we are mortals. And Paul even answered this question in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8, where he says, "We are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body," notice he's making a distinction between the person and the body. "While we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Our faith is carrying us to the Lord, so to speak. And we are confident, yes. Faith, confidence. "Well, please rather," he says, "to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." So for Paul, when the believer exits this world, they will without break be in the presence of the Lord. The body remains on earth, but the person is with the Lord. So you're looking at me right now, but this is not Damien. You're looking at my body. Like John Cena, you can't see me. Yeah, but you can't really see Damien. You're looking at the shell. That's what you're looking at. So when you see a body at a funeral, you know that that's not the person. That's not the person. The body you see is what reminds you of the person. The person is missing. The person is not there. And that is why we have words like "gone too soon" or "they are in a better place." You know they are not really in the box. You know that. They are in a better place. So what you see at the front of a church or wherever you go to the funeral home, that body that you look at is what is going to rot and decay. That's not the person. So where is the person that was in that body, that shell? If they believe in Jesus Christ, then when he returns, they shall be with him. They shall return with him. When he returns, they shall again reappear. And then the question comes, what kind of body will they have in the resurrection of the dead? And so Paul answers that in 15, from verse 51, where he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Essentially, he's saying we shall not all die. Perhaps the Lord might return when some of us are still alive. "But we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," he says, "must put on corruption." This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he said, oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades or grave or hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says this, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Death has no power over the one who knows Jesus and loves him. There is no fear, no fear for the believer. That is why William Walfour, you know the hymn, but you might not know the man behind the hymn. He was a blind preacher from England. And he couldn't write, but he got this song in his head. But because he was blind, he couldn't see to write. And one day this gentleman visited him, and he was saying this poem or saying this hymn, and this gentleman said, look, let me write it down. And the gentleman said, perhaps I could send it to the Observer. Back then, that's what they called the publishing house. Asked him if they would publish it, and they did. And these are some of the words that William Walfour spoke. He said this, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surround me? I have no reason to, so I don't. I don't fear. But let me run on. That's death. Let's look at wealth. Verse 6 to 7, or verse 6 to 9. Hear what he says. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Why is this the case? Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For the redemption of their soul is costly, and it, let's focus on that it a little bit. What does the it means right there? The it could refer to the ransom. The ransom shall cease forever, meaning it will never be enough. The it there could also mean the soul, meaning everyone will come to a mortal end. No one can give God a ransom for eternal life. You can't pay for your eternal life. It is too costly, the text says. And this is a strong statement, I believe, against the heresy of indulgences. A strong statement against the heresy of indulgences that essentially said you could pay for eternal life. No, you give to God out of your love for him, and God blesses you in return. You cannot bribe God. So, this is where I'm going to get in problem now. Have you ever heard about prosperity theology? Prosperity gospel? Or name it and claim it. Name it and claim it. It's the same thing. Now, many persons, let me see the hand. Do you know what that is? If you know what it is, let me see your hand. No, seriously, if you know what it is. Okay. All right. So 90% of you don't know what prosperity theology is. Or name it and claim it. So bear with me. I know it's a little late, but please bear with me. Now, what is this? While there are many different versions of the name it and claim it philosophy preached today, they all have the same or the similar characteristics. Name it and claim it. Listen carefully. Listen real carefully. Name it and claim it. Teachers tell us that we can use the power of faith to create our own reality or get what we want. Listen carefully. You can use the power of faith to create our own reality and to get what we want. And one scholar reflected, and in essence, he says, faith is redefined from trusting in a holy and sovereign God, despite our circumstances, to a way of controlling God to give us what we want. The teaching really exalts man and his faith above God. So they present a false view of God by teaching that he wants to bless you with health, wealth, and happiness. God wants to bless you with health, wealth, and happiness. But he cannot do so unless you have enough faith. Thereby, God is no longer in control, but man is. Now, where do they get the roots? I call it the base. I call it the ground, the base that they go to. Where do they get the ammunition for this theology? Tell them where they get it. They get it from 3 John 1, verse 2. I think this is like the kernel, the holy grail of this teaching. And John wrote, and he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And they take that to mean God wants them to be rich and sickless. But let's look at that verse in context. And I hope you have your Bibles and you're tracking with me. Everything probably can't hold on the screen. But John wrote, in verse 1, he says, the elder. He's telling you who he's writing. He's referring to himself, the elder. He called himself the elder. And he says, to the beloved Gaius. So he tells you who he's writing to. This is a letter to Gaius, whom I love in truth, essentially means who I truly love. Then he wrote and he said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prosper." Remember who is the beloved. The beloved is Gaius. So beloved is calling Gaius beloved. Essentially, that's what he's doing there. And then he gives a greeting, just like Paul did. When Paul is writing, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how you wish a blessing on the person at the beginning of your letter. And that's what John did here. I want you to prosper and be in health. Then he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." 4 times he uses the word truth just in 4 verses. Because the point is the truth. The word of God. That's what John is so excited about. Gaius is in the word of God. He's in the truth. He's walking in the truth. And the truth is coming out of him. And John is rejoicing. And John wished a blessing on him. And John said, "I want you to prosper." Because John knows that prosperity comes from being in the word of God. Let's look at Psalm 1, 1 to 3. It says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bring forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Prosperity, according to the scriptures, comes from being in the word of God. And through the word of God, God blesses you. But prosperity theology claims that success comes from you speaking positive things over your life. Have you ever heard that one? It's called Word of Faith. It's the same thing. They wear different clothes, but they still bite the same bite and bark the same bark. You need to speak positive things over your life. And some even say, you need to sow a seed. You need to sow a seed to receive a blessing. Of course, brothers and sisters, God wants you to prosper. But prosperity comes from being in the Word of God. And His Word leads to Jesus. And once you have Jesus, you have everything. And I realize that many persons who are not wealthy, they don't get this. They don't get this because they think that they need Jesus and a solid bank account. Listen what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 8 to 10. Paul said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Paul says, beware, be careful, be careful, be careful according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. We sang it this morning. I stand complete in Him. That is true. I stand complete in Him. And God wants everyone to prosper in the Word of God and love for Jesus. And trust Him to give you the blessing that you need in life. Prosperity comes from God's Word. There are some persons who God allow to have difficulties in life. Want to admit it many times, but God has allowed some persons to have difficulties in life. They don't have good health. And even this morning in Sunday school, Deacon Francis was talking about it. Epaphroditus wasn't in good health. Timothy wasn't in good health. Even Paul himself. But these people preach this theology that you are probably sick because you don't have enough faith. And if you read John 9, you get a massive story there where God sometimes caused certain things just for His glory. So I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. You see, these money-loving preachers, that's what I call them, have taken that verse to mean that God wants them to be wealthy. And if you give them money, the preacher, not God, if you give them money, them say you're giving to God, but they're taking it. If you give them money, then you are going to have wealth, health, and wealth in return. And this theology has taken over poor communities. It is sweeping Africa right now. It is sweeping Africa like never before because it is tapping into one of our basic instincts as human to be secure. You see, if the pastors of these churches were writing the checks that they're getting, the money, and distributing it equitably back to everybody, then. But no, they're not doing that at all. And the poor people in their churches are suffering and starving and sick and further deceived into thinking, oh God, have mercy, that God wants them to sow a seed to get what they want. I have even heard of cases where people did not get better. See? And when they approach these people, these televangelists or whatever they are, they said, oh, they did not have enough faith because they did not give enough money. Brothers and sisters, it is one of the sickest, disgusting teaching that I have come across, and not even to be compared to a dog's vomit. Do you think I really hate it? So where do you find prosperity teaching? I'm going to tell you where. If you want to go and double check it, you can. But part of my purpose as pastor here is to protect the flock, guard it from wolves and thieves. That's what they are, some of them. So where do you find it? Well, the mothership is TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. That's the mothership. Straight from space, alien invasion. They take, I don't want to say much, but they take this thing to a next level. Next level. The way they live. In fact, I think he died now, but the founder, he had a floor that was so expensive, normal people couldn't go there for his office. Look, I don't need to get into it. But that's the mothership right there. You could research it for yourself. Then you have Jim Baker. What is wrong with crystal chandeliers, he says. And the luxuries. You can research it yourself. Then you have Joel Osteen. Word of faith. Power of positive thinking. The same thing from I think his name is Vincent Peale or whatever. It's the same theology. You only think positively, talk positively, and create the future you want. Man is in control, not God. Then you have Creflo Dollar. Even his last name tell you. I think one time he put out something. He wanted the most expensive private jet, something like that. These people are just horrible. Then you have T.D. Jakes. It's the same theology, the word of faith, where they think that you can use your words to control your destiny. God controls your destiny. God is not going to put tomorrow in your hand. He gives you tomorrow if he wants, or he takes tomorrow from you if he wants. Then you have Paula White, who said, anyone who tells you to deny yourself is from Satan. Just think about that statement. Cutting at one of the cardinal teachings of Jesus Christ, who says you are supposed to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And she says, anyone tell you to deny yourself is from Satan. Then what makes you? Then you have Benny Hinn. Then you have Kenneth Copeland. Jesse Duplantis. Then you have preachers of LA. That's another whole category by themselves. I hear one of the preachers come on and say, if Jay-Z has a Porsche, why can't I have one too? Jay-Z is your standard? That's enough. Prosperity gospel to me, word of faith theology. Name it and claim it. It's the same system. They use different words, but are the same system. To me, it is from the devil. These preachers live like multi-millionaires while their flock suffers. Suffers. Prosperity theology, brothers and sisters, is all about the money and the love of money. All about the love of money. And the love of money, the Bible tells us, is the root of all evil. And there are many persons who have bought into it because they think that they can bribe God. Your words can't bribe God, and your money can't get him to do what he doesn't want to do. So we read of this rich young ruler in Luke 18. Jesus said to him, okay, you want to receive eternal life? Sell all you have and give it to the poor. You know what he did? He left sad, sorrowful. And the Bible says from verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, unless you grind him up fine. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Fundamentally, it is almost impossible. How can a camel go through the eye of a needle? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. I'm not trying to water it down. That's what the text says. Than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But he said, the things which are possible with men are possible with God. And there is this theology in Christianity that says, oh, God has really blessed the Jews because they are wealthy. Give me a break. Wealth can come from anywhere. But the rich man, the Bible tells us, if you haven't submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, trust me, you run down that wealth, you might pine after them or grovel after them. Oh, they are so wealthy. They better bow to the cross because it is more easier, Jesus says, for a camel to thread a needle than for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. So look at death. I will bring it down now because I feel it. I talk about wealth. Money can't buy life. Money can't buy life. Here what the text finishes. Text finished verse 10 to 13. It says, for he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generation. This is how the wealthy thinks. They call their lands after their own names, name their buildings after themselves, the street they name after themselves. I'm not throwing any stone. They call all kind of, they call, you know, they name property after themselves for their posterity. Nevertheless, the text says, man, though in honor does not remain, he is like the beast, like the mosquito that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish. The Hebrew word is kesel. It means idiot. Stupid, dumb, goon. This is the way that they go who decide to live for their wealth and dishonor God. And of their posterity who approve of their saying. People who come and say, okay, they are good and upstanding. There is total perishing that is going to occur. So let me ask you as I close, for what are you living? For what are you living? Right now, for what are you living? Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mammon. An idol. For what are you living? If God is God, give him everything. Everything. Let me ask you, where will you be when you die? Probably you don't want to think about it, but think about it. On Friday, Saturday, we'll be with the family, Tasha. She's what, 27? Think about that. There's a sense in which when you're young, you feel like, you almost feel like Superman or Superwoman. I'm going to burst through tomorrow. But think about it. Where will you be? What if God should say now? Who can stop him? Can you give him money? Can your father intercede? Can your mother jump in and say, no, God, take me? No. Whoever or whatever your master is right now, that will determine where you go after death. If you think you don't have to answer this question right now, think again. We are in the month of March, and I believe Jesus will soon march triumphantly upon the earth. But perhaps before he comes, he might call us home. Many persons who were in high school with me, graduated with me. It's so sad, but a friend of mine from, he's in Canada now, we were talking online, and he said, "Oh, it's so sad, Damien, because you don't even know, because I left Jamaica." He said, "You wouldn't even know. I left St. Anne from 2004. You wouldn't even know how many of our classmates are dead." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I thought they were like out there because, you know, you're not seeing them, you're not hearing anything." Then he started to just name. Like he started typing, name, 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 name. And then he said, "I just can't remember some right now." And I'm like, "You're kidding." And then if you just go online and start research, you realize, in their 20s, gone, gone. So, the Bible says, number your days, that you may apply your heart unto wisdom. The Lord is coming again, but he might take us. And I pray that something like wealth will not corrupt us from missing what God would have us to be, what he will have for us. He's coming again. He's coming again. And Revelation 22 and verse 11 says, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Money can't buy life. Hallelujah. Amen. Please stand. We're just going to dismiss today. But I pray that you will, no matter where you are, Christian, unsure about God, wanting to change, wanting to be different, I pray that you will understand what Christ is saying. He's saying he offers eternal life. And with eternal life comes everything. Everything. Don't think that, "Oh, I'm so poor. I just have to do all kind of things to get by." No, you don't. "Oh, I have this. There's no way I could commit to the Lord because, you know, I have to protect this investment and all." No. The writer says to all peoples, rich or poor, no matter where you are, commit your ways to the Lord and he will direct your path. And I pray for you today. Pray that God will help you to commit your ways to him. You know what will be sad? To look at all these faces, but don't see some of them in heaven. Because they wanted the pleasures of this world. They love money. You know, in 3 John, he wrote about Demetrius. Opposed him. Should have been with John, but he opposed him. And it's so sad. Demas, Paul wrote about. He loved this world more than God. And he went for the world. The rich young ruler, he walked away sad. He would rather go to hell than give up his wealth just for the sake of the poor. May God help us not to hold things so tight that God can't get a hold of our hearts. Amen and amen.